This morning I have a devotion entitled Words of Eternal Life. And what got me thinking about this was there were two movies that I saw this year that were really good. And in the final scenes, I thought about, well, if people wanted to see these movies, they've probably seen them by now, but I still don't want to spoil them. So I'm just going to describe them without naming them so that if you haven't checked them out yet, I'll still hold a surprise for you. So two of my favorite movies actually from this year, the final scenes are remarkably similar. The stories are wildly different. But the final scenes are really these poignant moments between family members. And in one scene, a grandmother is saying goodbye to her son and his family. And there's just this close-up of her face. And she just looks at her family as they're boarding the train. And she says, go. Go now. And as you just see this close-up on her face, it resonates how sacrificial that is to bid them, you know, adieu and to go. And in the second movie, it's a similar scene, but it's a father who is speaking to his daughter, and she's getting ready to go and, you know, go out on her own. And though she had been such an integral part of this family, again, the final scene is the father just looking at her with love and saying, go. And both of them struck me so deeply. And, you know, there aren't always these sort of redemptive themes in Hollywood and in movies. But every now and then, I'll see something in the story that moves me and gets me to thinking about something in particular to this life of faith. And what those got me to thinking about was how these benedictions that these family members spoke over their loved ones, right? They were these words of blessing and life, even though for them you could see in on their faces and their words, like, this is my everything, and this will change everything. So I then started thinking about those good words, those benedictions spoken over us as Christians, as disciples of Christ, and sent out ones, right? Which is what that means. And how their very purpose, just like in that movie, was to give us strength and courage for the road ahead. So there are numerous benevolent favors spoken over us in the Bible. But it occurred to me anew, because as I was watching these movies, how often those words of blessing in life are also connected to hard sayings, right? That there is this connection of if a benediction is to speak well of and to pronounce blessing, then the opposite of that is a malediction, to curse or to declare destruction over something. So our benedictions, then the connection becomes very clear, come through the maledictions that Jesus bore, right? He received the curse. We received the blessing. Jesus received the maledictions so we could receive the blessings. So Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, for sure, I don't think that's a new insight for most of us, but what was helpful for me as I reflected on this was to just look at some places in the Bible where the two are connected, and how throughout the gospel narrative we see these, and sometimes they're explicitly made, and other times we make the connections for ourselves. And another way to say this is that the Bible often connects hard sayings with words of eternal life. So in John 6, 57 and 60, Jesus is speaking of being the bread of heaven that we must eat to be part of him. But in John 6, When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" So later on, Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" After many had departed, and Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So what I hear there is that hard sayings accompany words of eternal life. It's often the case that we don't have one without the other. And when we bring them together to bear on our ordinary everyday lives, these things begin then to change our affections, our words, our thoughts, our deeds. It drives home for us that because this was said, I can say this. So as we recall these things and declare these things and remind ourselves, we get glimpses of heaven on earth because we experience now those good graces that have been pronounced over us. Paul writes in Ephesians 1 that what has been given to us in Christ is ours now, and this will ring some bells from yesterday's talk. And in Ephesians 1, where there's that long passage where Paul details all of these blessings and goodness and provisions that are that have been given to us, including the hope, the eternal hope, the riches, the greatness of God's power for us, and it's assumed to be available for us because he goes on to say in verse 21, "Those are all yours, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." So the this age part was assumed. Like he was saying, yes, these are yours now, but not only now, but also in the world to come. So let me share with you a handful of the examples I looked at of these hard sayings and their accompanying words of eternal life from the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Because Jesus said, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Because Jesus said, "Not as I will, but as you will," you can confidently say, "The cup of judgment and wrath will never be mine to drink. That cup has passed you by." Jesus took the cup of God's wrath so that we could drink the cup of salvation under the new covenant. So how does this shape our days, our affections, and our thoughts? Well, it reminds us that regardless of our circumstances or struggle, God is not angry at you. Whether there are things going on in your life that are your own sin, the sins of others, just the gross fallenness of the world, whatever suffering you're facing, it's not God's judgment and wrath. That was already poured out on the flesh and blood of another, the one who said to the Father, "Not my will, but your will be done." Romans 5:9, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Now, does fatherly displeasure exist for believers? We know that that answer is yes. Hebrews 12 unpacks this for us, that the evidence that we are children of God is that he disciplines or he trains us. And that training is for the result of producing the faithful fruit of righteousness. It's just really super important that we don't confuse the two, because there's an unspeakable difference between a father who says, "I love you, and there is still growth in goodness and grace for you to experience. And in my wisdom, I bring you through a myriad of experiences so that my righteousness is produced in you." The difference between that and a holy, righteous judge who is pronouncing judgment, you know, and curse, those are not the same thing. So we reflect back on the fact that any punishment that had been meant for us, it's come. And it was absorbed by the sacrificial lamb in our place. The Father now looks at us, and I didn't make a note here. Oh, I know. It was Steve Batzig who said, "The Father now looks at Christ in you and through a myriad of benedictions essentially declares, 'You are my beloved child in whom I am well pleased.'" Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." So what remains for you then, rather than fearing your life circumstances or somehow God's punishment, is knowing that God is for you and with you in the midst of your struggles. And as you are in his presence, his countenance or his face turned towards you beams with warmth, affection, and tenderness. That's what's meant by the Aaronic blessing or benediction that we hear on many Lord's Day. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's what that is. That's what that's referring to, is that God's face upon you beams with warmth and affection and declaration. Next, because when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near by the cross, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. John 19. Because of that hard saying, you can say, "I have been placed in an unshakable household. I have a home. I have a family." From the cross, Jesus made provision for those in the family of faith to lay hold to each other in love and care, to call each other sister, brother, mother. Those words form our identity. Even though that passage from John's gospel is one more guarantee that Jesus' death and departure from their midst was imminent, it was also a pronouncement that he is forming a new family. It declares a new reality and for us a new identity. Ephesians 2:19. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." It's a painful reality that for some of us, we don't share fellowship with our natural families. As far as I know, I'm the only believer in my immediate family. And that's a burden and a heartbreak for me. And how different I seem to them, right? And how weird they behave when I talk about my faith and my Savior. And so I remember this, that from the cross, Jesus confirmed Psalm 68:6. God makes a home for the lonely. Next, because Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You can say, "I will never be forsaken," because Jesus already was. You'll never be forsaken, abandoned, rejected, neglected, and at your time of great need, God's presence, provision, and strength will be with you. Hebrews 4:16. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." And not only that, we can say that not only will we never be forsaken, we can go further and say that God's goodness and mercy will pursue us, because that is the word "follow" in Psalm 23:6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." So it's saying, surely goodness and mercy shall chase me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So Jesus cried words of forsakenness and rejection for us. In my life, in my adult life, I've never known what it is to be separated from God, because the Son endured the Father, turning his face away. All I will ever know is the face of God shining upon me. And this is true for all who have been, as my Israeli friend translates, born again, born from above. All who have been born from above and adopted into the family of God. You'll never be separated from God's perfect care. For the very name of Jesus is written upon you. You are his, and he holds you with an unfailing grasp. John 10:28. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand." Because Jesus said, "It is finished," you can say, "There is no more I must do to be ransomed, saved, loved, accepted, and adopted." if you ever find yourself falling into old ways, you know, it's a form of legalism. If you find yourself thinking that you must earn God's favor, remember that Jesus declared from the cross, "It is finished." And with those words of salvation accomplished, know that not only did you find a new family, gain true security, access spiritual rest, you also received all the benefits and privileges of kingdom citizens. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The declaration has been made. You've been justified, meaning declared free of guilt and acceptable to God through the finished work of Christ, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So your salvation past, it's a finished work. Born from above, you're already raised to newness of life and seated in heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. Because Jesus said to Thomas, have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You can say, though I have not seen him with my natural eyes, I have believed upon this Jesus, and he has declared me blessed. For a Christian to be declared blessed, by definition, means that you possess the favor of God, right? So blessed is different from happiness in that happiness is a person with good luck, right? Has good circumstances. But with blessedness, makarios, it's the equivalent to having God's kingdom within your heart. The reign and rule of the king is fully operational on your behalf. Jesus declared it. The king, whose hands remain pierced, has himself declared it to be so. It was helpful for me to read this from Mike Emlett. The direction of a benediction is from heaven to earth. He gives a blessing, we receive it. This contrasts with the direction of doxology or prayer, which is from earth to heaven as God's people address him. In that sense, a benediction is a pronouncement more than it is a prayer. So these heaven-sent pronouncements, secured by the greatest sacrifice, give us nothing less than words of eternal life that empower us to live from heaven to earth. That's the extraordinary life of an ordinary Christian. When we hear our benediction, the benediction spoken over us, every Lord's Day, remember, it's not a prayer that the minister is speaking. It is a declaration that he is reminding and making over us as the mouthpiece of the Lord. So what more shall I say to you this morning? Well, just that which the Lord speaks to all who have received the words of eternal life. Go now. Let's both be reoriented by these benedictions and inspired to carry the words of blessing, words of eternal life, into the shadow lands we move in and out of, whether they're our own or others. Let us bring the good words of God's redemptive favor. Speak them first and foremost to yourselves, to ourselves, as a reminder to strengthen ourselves in the faith and in the Lord. I love how Moses would remind Israel, remember, don't forget. Remember, don't forget. And then, as we have spoken them to ourselves, speak them to others. And, remind people who might be clinging to hope, right? What it is that has already been pronounced and declared. And as importantly, speak them back to God in gratitude, saying, like, I'm listening and I'm echoing back to you in worship your benevolent favor. In John 20:21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Both the words of eternal life and the breath of the Holy Spirit have been imparted to us. So go now, take the words that live and breathe in you, let them animate your life, quicken your heart, and flow from you, directing all of us who Christ has purchased, that we may look up at our Savior and say, for where else shall we go? Let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning and for this weekend that we have had, for the wonderful words of encouragement we have received that flow out of the fact that we have received the words of eternal life, and that they were brought to us at great cost, at great sacrifice. So we remember that this day, Lord, this Lord's Day, as we gather as unto heaven, knowing that your face now is turned towards us in warmth and affection, in love and care. And because Christ purchased these things, it is right and good that we thank you and we offer our prayers in his precious name. Amen.